Good morning. Good to see you all this Lord's Day morning. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find this reading at page 519 in the church Bible. And then we'll turn over to Philippians 4. Psalm 131. This is the word of our God. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And now let's turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is 982 in the church Bible. We're going to read from verse 10 to verse 20, but pay particular attention to verses 10 through 13, because that will be the portion we'll be considering this Lord's Day morning. Again, this is the word of our God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we pray now as we come to your feet, as we come to sit together, because you, Lord, are our teacher. We want to hear you speaking to us, because you alone can do us good. You alone, by your word, can create. You alone, by speaking, can remake us and mold us. And Lord, we confess that we need remaking. We need renewing. Our affections are all over the place. Our emotions are up and down and up and down. Lord, our hearts, they run after things that hurt us and harm us. We ourselves, we need your help. And so we pray that by your powerful spirit and by your great word, you'll do us good. Lead us to Jesus Christ, because his grace and his grace alone is sufficient for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So let's turn together this passage that I just read from Philippians, and we get to the end of this letter and we find the real purpose of the letter. We get all the way to the end and we find out what it's really all about. And that's it. That is really Paul's thank you note. It's just a wee thank you note from the Apostle Paul, thanking them for their very, very kind gift, letting them know how thankful he is for them and for the lengths that they had gone to make sure that he'd received the gift that they wanted him to have. And now, of course, it's a lot more than that. We've just spent a long time thinking about the letter to the Philippians. But in its essence, that's what it is. But as he begins his wee little thank you, Paul being Paul, adds this little bit, verses 10 through 13, that frankly are staggering. And that make me, not about you, but they make me feel very, very uncomfortable. Right, the words we just looked at, right? I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revive. Not that I'm speaking of being need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, right? But if he hadn't added that bit, right? Occasionally I've been content, right? Every once in a while, every once in a blue moon, I've been content. That would have been okay. But in any and every circumstance, it's staggering. Very uncomfortable. Makes me feel very uncomfortable because I live in a society that's full of discontentedness. A society that strives for contentedness, but always failing to arrive at that place. But not just because it's a society I can look out and point at and say, look, they're so discontented. I've got to look at myself and see like the week that's just unfolded and the amount of discontentedness that week just created in my mind and heart and the circumstances that I faced. Contentment is, somebody said this 400 years ago, contentment is a rare jewel. And we have to say 400 years later that it's just as rare now as it was then. So these are very challenging words. So how do we get to grips with them? First of all, I want to look at two things together. First of all, what is the secret of contentment? What is it that the Apostle Paul has learned? What is contentment? And then secondly, how do we become content? So these two things, what is contentment? What is the secret of contentment? And how do I become content? So first of all, this secret, this contentment that the Apostle Paul talks about. Now, as I was working my way, getting ready for speaking this morning, I came across an article, a church in London, right in the center of London, that had decided to go out in the streets. In London, there's not really malls. There's actually a main shopping street called Oxford Street. And they plopped themselves on the street and they asked the question, what makes you contented? Here's the replies that they got from people, right, as they interviewed them. Answers are like this: being accepted for who you are. That's what makes me content. Or reading a novel by a really good writer. That's what makes me content. Or scuba diving. That's what makes me content. Being with people I know and I love. A really good bottle of red wine with really good bread. That's what makes me content. Having money, having good friends. Fashion makes me content. Partying all night long makes me content. Family, being with family, spending time with them, hearing what makes them really happy. So that's the street, that's the word, and you can see why fashion and partying all night, just looking at me, you can see those are really important ones for me too. But you see, these kinds of things, you would expect them to be there. You would expect them to be there. You might want to add health, right? The saying, if you don't have your health, what do you have? Or you could add employment, right? Employment makes me satisfied, or financial security, going alongside that idea of employment. When these are filled up, When they're present and full in my life, I feel good. But when these are down, right, diminishing, my discontentedness increases. Now here's the point. This is where we're getting to what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. Because in other words, we're saying that all these things are circumstantial and are dependent upon them being available. Contentment, satisfaction, right? This is saying that it's dependent on those kinds of things being present in my life. If they are, I'm content. And we can readily understand the kinds of things these people are talking about. But here, right? Here, these people in London, here's a situation that requires good circumstances for contentment to exist. But now, the Apostle Paul, what's he talking about? The Apostle Paul isn't on his Adirondack chair. He doesn't have his toes dipped in the Aegean Sea. He doesn't have mint juleps as he's drinking, as he's talking about this, right? He's in prison. He's in prison, a Roman prison. And he's facing a possible death sentence. And he's got these Christian preachers all around him who are trying to make his life in prison more and more and more miserable. In other words, what we're saying is that all of the ingredients for contentment have been removed for him. And yet he says, I'm content. He's not saying to these Philippians, hey, you guys, get over here and spring me from prison. And then I can be content. He's not even asking them, he's not even saying, pray for my release. He's not saying that because he's content where he is. He's content where he is, in the midst, in the circumstances. In other words, he's saying, I've learned, whether I'm in need or I'm in plenty, to be content. I've learned when I'm warm and fed, or cold or hungry, to be content. You see what he's saying, right? One week, remember the makeup of this congregation in Philippi. There's a lady called Lydia, businesswoman, presumably well off, nice little house that she has. The Apostle Paul gets to visit for 1 week. She has those nice springy towels, right? That are really just good. A nice shower, you know, one of those fancy shower heads that just soak you totally. He has one of the really nice smelly soap, right? A good bed. Man, I slept like a log last night, right? That's 1 week's worth. Now, the following week, the Apostle Paul, right, he's out in the forest. Not Lydia's house, right? Now he's got no towels, no soap, a sleeping bag and no shower. Now he could begin thinking to himself, right, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I deserve those kind of surroundings, right? I deserve the springy little towels. The shower was fantastic. I can't live like this. And be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the Apostle Paul took hold of his heart and he's saying to himself, I'm learning this, that if I think like this, my service for Christ is going to be neutralized. Now, do you see the point? Taking it from Paul's position and place to our own. I want you to notice that in the context, the Apostle Paul is primarily focused on finances. He's primarily focused on money. When he says therewith to be content, he's not only talking, it's not exclusively about money. But it is primarily the focus that's in his mind. So what if you don't have money? What if right now in this time and circumstances you're living paycheck to paycheck, not just paycheck, you're living under paycheck to paycheck, right? You're robbing Peter to pay Paul. What if you don't have enough money? What are the temptations that you can face if you don't have enough money? Well, you can be tempted to grumble, to complain, to feel sorry for yourself. You can turn inward, right? You become sad. You become preoccupied with anxiety over it. You can do all those things. You can do any one of those things, or you can do all of them. You can begin to blame God. It's his fault that I'm scraping and scrimping along day by day. Tempted to think he's really not good to me. He's good to other people. He gives them, but not me. Not me. So you see what's going on? Changed circumstances begin to change my view of him and who I am as a Christian, as a child of God. I can begin to demon. You know, I deserve better than this. I used to have this, but now I've got this and I deserve better than this. And I begin to resent. No, isn't it strange the way our minds work sometimes? We begin to resent the others that have it because I don't have it. You notice when you get on an airplane, right, and you get bumped up a class, right? Oh, that's just really nice. I like this, right? The nice porcelain teacups that they give you, you know, the towel that they give you, all those kind of things. Then the next time on the trip home, you're with the other lot, right, in the back, and you go past those 12 people. In the front, and you see, look at that guy with his orange juice. Who does he think he is? You begin to resent, right? Well, he's just a business guy going out and doing his business thing. What if you have plenty of money? What are your temptations? What if you have your full? What are your temptations? You face temptations. You can think, right? I did it. I deserve this because I worked hard and because I'm diligent, because I'm not lazy. And you can begin to say, okay, it's essential. It is essential that I maintain this place, that I keep up this prosperity, right? Whatever means I use to do that. You can become proud, not thankful, not humble, not generous. But Paul says, I've learned the secret in either of those circumstances, right? It could be your health. You could apply that to both of these. Your health has gone. How do you respond to that? Are you full of health? Are you thankful? Are you humble in that? Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. So what is it? What is contentment? Well, let me give you a definition. Very simply this. Contentment is submission to my sweet Lord Jesus, bowing my heart and my will to his will, whatever my condition or the present state of my material possessions. Contentment is submission to my sweet Lord Jesus, bowing my heart and my will to his will, whatever my condition or the present state of my material possessions. And we just sang that. 589. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praise in heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. Submission of my heart and my will to his will, right? In this here, not overwhelmed by poverty, not intoxicated by prosperity. Not reacting like a stoic, right? Not a detached, I'm above it all. My emotions are detached by everybody else and the circumstances of life. Not self-sufficiency. But Paul talks about a Christ in me sufficiency. You see what he says in verse 13? I can do all things through him. That is Christ who strengthens me. He says that I'm able to submit to my sweet Lord, whatever my condition, whatever the state of my material possessions, because Christ is in me sufficiently. Now, verse 13 is a verse that can be abused. Have you noticed that? That it can be a verse that says it's not saying to us, I can do anything that I put my mind to. That isn't what Paul's saying in verse 13. He's not saying, right, I can't play a piano to save my life, but I'm announcing you to use it. 5 years from now, I'm going to be a concert pianist. Right? Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That would not be an appropriate way to apply this verse. Rather, what Paul is saying to us is by Christ strengthening me, I can be calm in adversity and I can be humble in prosperity. In prosperity, I'm not haughty or proud. And in adversity, I'm not anxious or bitter because Christ is strengthening me. So do you see the point? In Paul's mind, what he's teaching us here is contentment is found in Christ. And it can only be found in Christ. To know Christ. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To know Christ. And then verse 13, then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the question then is, do I have a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, contentment exists, it depends on our deepening relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the secret. That's the secret of contentment, a deepening relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. So how does that work? Christ wants your allegiance. But then Christ wants your desires and he wants your loves and he wants your motives. He wants your heart. Starts with allegiance, right? There was that day when you say, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save me. But then as your life goes along, you face tests of that allegiance. Now I'm going to trust Christ in this situation. And you grow as you trust him, you grow. And then Christ comes along more, right? Because what is he doing? He's training you to put what you love with his loves, with his desires, and not to other things, right? To try to find my contentment in this house I've just bought, or this relationship I've just started, or something else. Because they will not give you contentment. Only Christ can do that. Now, if you think about it, as an aside, that's exactly what the book of Job is about. The book of Job is about God growing a person so that they find contentment in him alone. See, the book of Job starts out with unjust accusations against Job and against God as well. But then it ends with Job learning that God is so infinitely good and God is so infinitely full that he's able to fill Job up with himself, even when every earthly reason for loving him and trusting him has been removed. All those circumstances that says, okay, I'm going to trust God, a little love God, they've been removed. And yet Job loves and trusts the Lord God. See, that's Job's testimony. That's Paul's testimony. And that's the lesson that we learn when we begin to learn contentment. That the Lord our God is so infinitely good and so full that he's able to fill you up. Able to fill you up so that even when earthly reasons are removed, circumstances are changed, yet you still trust him. Yet you still love him. Yet you still grow. So how do we do this? How do we grow in contentment? How do we learn the secret of contentment? So first, two things under this point. How do we do this? The first thing is this, that you learn it. That this is something you learn. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the first thing, how we do this is that we learn it. That is, it's not natural to us. In our fallen states, it's something that we have to learn, and it's a hard lesson to learn. And this is an addition. It's not only learned, because it's learned, it implies that we have a teacher to teach us to learn it. So who's the teacher? Who's the teacher who can teach you to have contentment, whatever your circumstance is? Well, the one who's your teacher is the Holy Spirit himself. The great gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. Christians are disciples, and because we're disciples, we're followers. And because we're disciples and followers, we're constantly asking the way. And so we come into the Holy Spirit and we're asking the Holy, teach me the wisdom of submitting to your will. Teach me, Lord, how to accept your will and how to love your will. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the old writers puts it like this, because the Spirit of God sanctifies the Christian in all circumstances, and in all circumstances he sanctifies the circumstances to the Christian. That is, he's able to help you. The Holy Spirit is able to help you to look at a situation, and that situation may be terrible. But he's able to help you to look at that situation, but able to see some good in the situation. Able to see that good and to grasp that good and to hold on to that good in the terrible situation. And as he's doing that, he's teaching you how to hold on to the gospel in that terrible situation, right? To hold on to a truth like all things work together for good. Right, the terrible situation may be, all those things are darkness. But the Holy Spirit comes, and he's the one that teaches you, helps you to lay hold of the good, to lay hold of the gospel in your situation. He's teaching me to believe the gospel even against the situation I'm facing. Now, it may be a while before you get there. But we're able to look and keep looking and keep trusting and keep praying in order to be able to see. But only the Holy Spirit can shine the light on the good in the midst of the darkness. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't do this by just flipping a light switch. Rather, he does this as life happens. He teaches us lessons in the circumstances of life. And the question then becomes, how teachable am I? Am I listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as circumstances arise, as I read the Word of God and he continues to teach me? But then also, not only do we learn it, not only do we learn it by the Holy Spirit, but we also do it. So what do I mean, do it? Well, very simply this. Again, this is not natural to us, right? However, we're able to be content in whatever circumstance we're in. Not because you're able to do it. Not because you're able to pull up your socks by your own strength and power. But rather because Christ strengthens you to be able to do it. That's what he comes alongside to do. That's why he gives you the Holy Spirit. You're able in him not to be discontent. To be content and not discontented. How does Christ work strength in us? How do we do it? Well, I think there are a number of ways in which Christ works strength. When he says there, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How does he do it? Well, the first thing he does is he pardons us. He strengthens us by pardoning us. Nothing cripples us more than unpardoned sin. But if I know that I'm pardoned and that I'm restored by Jesus Christ himself, that strengthens us to know, right? I forgive you, the Lord Jesus Christ says. To know that he's saying that to you, to me. That in itself strengthens me, that I'm right with him. That's strength to us in our weakness. But also the second thing is, he says that it's his grace that's sufficient. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is sufficient for us. That is what Paul says, all that you need. It's interesting that he uses this word sufficient. Because really that's the secret. That's the secret of being content. The secret of being content is I'm content because his grace is a sufficient grace. It's infinite grace. Never emptied grace. And he promises that grace, that supply to me day by day by day by day. Then thirdly, he promises to strengthen us by his peace. A peace not like the world gives. It's a peace that passes all understanding that he promises to give us. That's why you can see people and you see them going through a situation and you say, I crack up under that. But they're not cracking up. They're not. They're growing. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit is giving that peace. A peace that the world cannot give. He's giving it so that that person is strengthened in the midst of the trial. And then lastly, because he strengthens us because the risen Christ has given the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us because we know we're pardoned. He strengthens us because his grace is sufficient. He strengthens us because his peace that abides gives us strength, and he strengthens us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit aids us in our weakness so that we're able to be content in all kinds of circumstances. So the promise, the lesson learned that the Apostle Paul learns and that he teaches us is that God gives us grace to live in every situation and every circumstance, being strengthened by his might. So are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not content, if you're struggling with contentedness, to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him. Ask him to know his pardoning grace, to know his strengthening grace, to know his peace that passes all understanding, and to know his Holy Spirit. Because that's where we get contentment. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he give us grace, each of us, to trust and to believe the gospel, to respond to it. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you for we thank you for this word of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his example. And we pray, Lord, that ourselves in this day in which you call us to live, that a world in which we struggle for contentment, that you would, by your powerful gospel, by your gracious Spirit, by your own presence, help us, that in any and every situation, we ourselves would know that contentment, that keeping power of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now in our songbook.